All right, as you're reading, as you're finding Luke chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 2, then we're going to go ahead and do our memory verse for the month of December, all right? So it's on the screen behind you, or in front of you, behind you, too, as well. All right, everybody ready? All right, here we go. Isaiah 40:31. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 40:31. All right, very good. All right, so last week we started our Christmas series this year, and we're doing it around the themes of Advent. And so each week we're going to light a candle. And so last week we lit the candle representing hope. So we'll do that again today. And then we're going to light a second purple candle. So we'll do this one right here, which represents faith, which is what we're going to talk about today. All right, there we go. All right, faith. Faith is an interesting thing. In some sense, faith and hope are similar, but in some other sense, they're different. Faith is more present tense. Hope is more future tense, if you want to kind of differentiate between the two. Hope is things you hope that are out there that will happen or that will come true or that God will work in or however you want to define that. And faith is more present tense right now in this moment. And so today we're going to look at not necessarily the difference between the two, but I want to kind of answer this question. Why is faith so important? Again, why is faith so important? As I got to thinking this week, faith is becoming a rare commodity in our culture. Think about it. How many times outside of church do you hear the word faith? Probably not a lot. How many times do you hear the concept or the idea of faith, not just outside of the church, but on the TV programs that you watch, on the movies that you go see, or the songs that you listen to? Faith is a very rare commodity. And as I got to thinking about it, I think there are two reasons that today, in 2019, almost on the cusp of 2020, that faith is a rare commodity. All right? And so, bear with me. I think one of them is philosophy. And you're like, oh, God, this makes my brain hurt, right? The other is technology. So walk with me just for a minute as we take a step back in history and we talk about philosophy to the current day. And you're like, oh, God, no, I was hoping for an easy one today. Sorry, all right? Follow with me. And we got to go all the way back in time to the Revolutionary War. Actually, right before the Revolutionary War, because we have been on a trend of faith becoming rare for the last 200 plus years. Follow with me. What gave rise to the American Revolution and to the French Revolution was a philosophy called rationalism. Rationalism was all about being, ready? Rational, right? About logic and proofs and equality of people, right? That's why we as Americans, in some sense today, have that American sense of liberty and such as that, because the founding fathers were rationalists in some sense, because they all held to a belief that we should have representation in making the laws. Remember the whole line, you know, right? Without representation, without representation, God, right? That was us. That springs out of rationalism, because it's irrational to think that somebody all the way across the ocean should tell us how to live. That's irrational. Why don't we have a part in governing ourselves? Why does he have to tell us what to do when he's never even been here? Makes sense to us, right? That was a revolutionary idea in 1770s, right? And ultimately, the idea of rationalism led to revolution and led to some regional wars and all that. But soon, rationalism gave way to something else called skepticism, right? Some of you may be skeptics here today, because skeptics don't believe anything. Or either they ask the question of, why? We were all skeptics at one time when we were kids because we asked why 1,000 times. Why I got to clean my room? And what was your mom and dad's answer? Because I said so, right? It didn't work for me, and it rarely works today, right? Kids are by nature skeptics. They're, you know, but that became the dominant philosophy because you began to doubt everything, and you doubted everything till you found truth and reality, right? Skepticism, on the one hand, sounds really good to a degree, but it's actually very dangerous because you end up doubting everything. These ideas led to other wars, and it actually led to a great war to end all wars. Except the war to end all wars didn't really end all wars, did it? Right? But after World War I, some great thinkers in Germany came up with this idea. Germany and in continental Europe came up with this idea of existentialism, which basically says, you make your own destiny. The only person you need to have faith in is you. Because you determine your outcome of your life. And that sounds really good until other people don't want what you want. Right? And then till you realize that really, if I'm the only self-determining factor in the universe, then we're all kind of not going to be all in the same place, and we're going to end up in different places. And quickly, existentialism led to a very dangerous philosophy called nihilism. Many of you may have heard of the guy by the name of Nietzsche, Friedrich Nietzsche. Nietzsche is kind of the father of nihilism. And at the end of his life, crazy and insane, and right before he gets to this period, he writes an essay called God is Dead. And at the last line, listen to it, the last line of the sentence is, or the last line of the essay is, God is dead and we have killed him. And this idea, that idea of God is dead and we have killed him, pervades continental Europe till a great second war happens in which one fascist leader says, men are actually really tired of liberty. Think about that for a second. Men are tired, women are tired of being free. They want to be ruled over by an autocrat. The other one, who led the Nazi party, said something even worse. Let me quote Adolf Hitler here. He said, I want to raise a generation of young people devoid of conscience, imperious, relentless, and cruel. Why would he say that? Because the philosophy undergirding it is one where there is nothing except me is real in the world, and I define what that is. And then, of course, we win the World War, right? And so America is on the cusp of trying to change the philosophy. And so the world that y'all grew up in and I'm on the tail end of is not a nihilist world, but it is a modernist world, right? And the modernists were all about truth, absolute truth. And if we can just find truth and we can hang on to truth, we have optimism and utopian ideas for the future and everything will be great if you'll just do what I tell you to do. Right? I'm kind of generalizing here, but the world that many of you in here grew up in today was, if you'll just follow the rules, everything will work out. Here's the problem. Not everybody wants to follow the rules. And utopian society is based on people being responsible, except people aren't responsible, right? And so by the time I came along, and by the time some of you were in your early 20s, we had moved beyond modernism because the search for absolute truth is kind of tough, and we don't really like it, and some people aren't responsible, and these ideas don't really work out. So we moved into what's called postmodernism. And the idea of postmodernism is this. Let me read you this. All right. There is no absolute truth in regard to reality, morality, truth, reason, language, or social progress. Reality is some of you engaged in some no absolute truths in the 60s, right? Or in the 70s. It's okay to laugh and say, yeah, I did. That was me. I did. Right? Yeah, just a little bit. Right? But by the time I came along and I was in high school, we had pushed that even further. We had pushed that to the extreme, or what we thought was the extreme, in pluralism. And pluralism basically says, you can have your religion, and I can have my religion, and they can both be true, is so long as you don't try to convert me, and I don't try to convert you, we'll all be cool. And if you want to vote Democrat, and I want to vote Republican, and you want to vote Libertarian, and you don't even want to vote at all, that's so cool, because all of us are right. And as long as we just love each other, and as long as we're just okay and humble about it and don't beat somebody over the head, we'll all be all right. And we'll just agree to disagree and everything will be cool. And that's the culture that I grew up in. Right? Today, we're not there. We've moved into what's called post-modernism. Or what one author described as extreme tribalism. See, when I was coming up, it was okay if you believed something different as long as you weren't vindictive and ugly about it. We could be friends. If you didn't believe what I believed, we could have an honest dialogue because everybody knew in the back of their minds somewhere that, you know, diversity was good and we were okay with it and everybody was all right. But today, that's not the case. Because, see, we've moved beyond postmodernism and beyond pluralism to extreme tribalism. And you know what extreme tribalism says? Tribalism says, I'm right, or at least I think I'm right, and you're wrong. And I don't care that I might be wrong because I know you're wrong. And I'm going to tell you that you're wrong, and I'm going to make you feel that you're wrong, even if I'm wrong in the process of making you feel like you're wrong. Right? You see this every day. Every day. Hey, look, it's a silly example. I saw it last night on Twitter after Georgia got their eyes beat out. Extreme tribalism says, if we don't win today, fire everybody. Get rid of the coach. Get rid of the quarterback. Get rid of the offensive lineman. Get rid of everybody because they're not good enough. And I may be crazy and have never played a down of football in my life and I've never even stepped inside a football stadium, but I know I'm right because we didn't win. It's crazy. Right, but don't we see this in politics? Why don't you bring that? Seriously, why don't you bring up politics at Thanksgiving dinner? Because nobody values the idea of the other person. We just all think we're right, and they're wrong, and they're an idiot, and they may not even love Jesus because they didn't vote the same way we did. Right? And what have we lost in all of this decline, or all of this change? Decline is maybe a harsh word. What have we lost in all of this change? Faith. Now, couple on top of that with the idea or the transition of technology. So philosophically, we have walked away from faith. But think about technology today. Think about technology. Think of all that change. We have one author that I read this week or just saw the title of his book and kind of the thesis of his book. And the thesis of his book is that we are now in the third industrial revolution. The first industrial revolution was around textiles, right? The second industrial revolution was around mass production. Think Henry Ford and the assembly line. He argues the point. He did it 3 years ago, actually. Wrote the book in 2016. Argued the point that we are in the third industrial revolution, which is a revolution of digital. Listen, Casey and I were talking about this week, about CDs. When's the last time you bought a CD? Years. I haven't bought one in years. Right? And CDs used to be like, whoa, what do you buy now? iTunes. Or you've got XM radio. Or you listen to it on Google Play or YouTube or whatever. Right? Nobody owns a CD anymore. Why? Because everything's digital. Do you know that a lot of companies today, manufacturing companies, all of their files are digital? I was talking to somebody just this week about x-rays. You know they don't print out x-rays anymore? Because it's all on a computer. It's a digital piece of code. Right? It's kind of interesting. But with all of this change in technology, here's what we can do today. Here's what my kids do today. I can't tell you how many times Tucker has asked me, hey, can I ask Google a question? Can I ask Google a question? Right? When I was growing up, you know who you asked a question to? A teacher or the encyclopedia, which meant you had to know alphabetical order and maybe, just maybe, that world book that my grandmother got back in the 70s had the answer. Today, literally, kids can ask Google anything. They can find anything on YouTube. They can find what's the biggest dinosaur in the world, how do I build a paper airplane, who's the best character in Fortnite, or they can ask more dangerous questions about sex, pornography, and everything illicit that we were taught were taboo. And today they can find it, and you don't even have to know about it.
That's right.
Kids can swipe, kids can ask, and kids can find out the answer. Listen to this. Today, everyone has an equal opinion, although rarely is anyone an expert. I saw that last night on Twitter after the Georgia game. You know the only expert out there was, who I didn't see a post from, was Kirby Smart and the coaches at Georgia. You know who thinks they're experts? Everyone who posted. Although none of them are, because if they were experts, they would be on the field. They would be coaching. Everyone can be an author, but only few have the wisdom to find an editor. Kids no longer need adults to gain knowledge, nor do they need physical books. They can simply Google it, YouTube it, look for it on Pinterest, Snapchat a friend, post on Instagram, or if you're old, you can scroll through Facebook. Just reality, folks. So here's the thing. Philosophically, we don't need faith anymore, because as long as you believe you're right, you're right. And then you can go out and tell everybody else they're wrong. Okay? So philosophically, we don't need faith anymore. Oh, I'm sorry. Quite all right. There we go. All right. Philosophically, we don't need faith anymore. And listen to me. Technologically, we don't need faith anymore. Because why do you need faith when you can Google it? So here's the question. Why is faith so important? World says you don't need it anymore. Right? Why is faith so important? I think through the story of Mary and Joseph, and we're going to read a lot of verses, and I'm going to try to read quick, I think we see 3 points of why faith is crucial in our life. Let's begin in Luke chapter 1, verses 28. You can follow on your Bible, on your tablet, on your phone, or it'll be on the screen behind you. And he, that's an angel of the Lord, Gabriel, came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom, there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word." And the angel departed. Matthew chapter 1, if you want to flip over there really quick. Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way: when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But he considered these things. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet: "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and they called his name Jesus. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went from Galilee,
from the town of Nazareth to Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. All right. Three things about faith I think we see from this passage. Number one, real quick. Number one, faith is built off of trust. Faith is built off trust. Faith is built off trust. Trust is the foundational stones for faith. Right? For the foundational stones for faith. And usually trust is acquired in two ways. One from personal experience, or one from someone else whose opinion you have confidence in telling you. And therefore you trust not by personal experience, but by the experience of someone else. Let me give you a great example really quickly. All right? It's about sandpaper, okay? It's real trivial. Sandpaper. Y'all know I like to do a little woodworking from here and there. It's kind of a good hobby of mine. I enjoy it. It's relaxing to me. Like anybody, I want to try to save a dime here or there. And so I love Harbor Freight. As I have joked around, it's the best China has to offer, right? Because everything in there is made from China, right? And it's really cheap. And some of the stuff is really good, especially for those of us who aren't doing it for a living, right? So I go in there, and one day we were in Athens, and they had sandpaper, and I was like, oh, I need some sandpaper. So I grabbed some sandpaper. Let me just tell you, Harbor Freight sandpaper is terrible. It's atrocious. It don't last long. It gums up quick, and you actually spend more money because you go through the entire pack like that. It's terrible. Now, so I don't trust their sandpaper, especially their sheet sandpaper. Now, if you have you need a roll for a belt sander, it's not that bad. It's pretty good, actually. But their sheet sandpaper for a hand sander or for a block sander or something, it's terrible. Go to Home Depot, get the Diablo red sandpaper. It'll do you much better. Just trust me, okay? It's terrible. Now, so I don't trust their sandpaper. Why? Because I have experience using their sandpaper, and it's not a good one. So I'm not going to go buy their sandpaper because I don't trust it. Therefore, I don't have faith in it. Now you have the option of believing me or not. And depending on your level of confidence and my opinion about sandpaper, now you can have faith or not faith in the ability of Harbor Freight sandpaper to do your job. Because I've just given you information, right? And that's how trust works. Trust works off of experience, either my experience or someone else's experience, right? You ever bought a car based on someone else's opinion of a car? Maybe. Or at least went and looked at it? That happens. Hey, man, I really love this or this or this. You ever bought a hunting rifle based off hey, man, this one shot really good. Yeah, I've never heard of that. Man, let me go try that out, right? We've all done that, right? We've all purchased things or done things or gone places or went with this company or went with that company or, anybody tried that new cinnamon Coke? Anybody? Nobody? I hadn't tried it either, so I don't know. We should all go try it, and we could have trust or faith whether it's really good or not, you know? That's how life works, right? Trust is the foundation for faith. And if you don't trust in something or someone, you're not going to have faith that they are going to come through when you need them to. Here's the interesting thing about Mary and Joseph. Mary and Joseph, think about this. An angel appears to both of them and says the same thing. Hey, Mary's going to get pregnant by the Lord, and you're going to name the kid Jesus, and it's all going to be cool, and he's going to save his people from their sins. And here's the crazy part. Did you hear what Mary said in the end? Paraphrasing here, let it be done according to your will. What does that mean? God has faith in what you just said. Why does Mary have faith? Because she has trust that God is going to do what he says he's going to do. And then Joseph, knowing, okay, because here's the scenario. By the time the angel appears to Joseph, everybody already knows Mary is pregnant. And so word has gotten around. That's why he's praying about it. Because he's like, I don't know what to do, Lord.
And he, knowing the shame and ridicule he is going to bring on himself and his entire family, has faith that God is going to do what he's saying he's going to do. Why? Because he trusts God.
Why does he trust God?
Why does Mary trust God? Because they have experience with God coming through. They've heard stories from the past of God coming through. They've read the Bible. They've heard the Old Testament and the stories of God coming through, like the Red Sea and the Jordan River and Jericho, when God said, you don't even have to fight. All you got to do is walk. And then on the seventh day, walk seven times and shout, and the walls come tumbling down. Right, as the song says. And so they had experience with God being faith, with God being trustworthy. Therefore, they had faith in him when he tells them this incredible story of what's going to happen in their life. Here's the second thing about faith. Ready? Not only is it built off trust, faith is only as good as the person or thing you have faith in. Okay? Really quick. Hold on just one second. I'll be right back. Hold on. Unless somebody else would like to volunteer. Okay, good. All right, come here, buddy. All right, I want you to sit in the chair. All right, I'm going to ask you some questions.
I do not like
this. Listen, faith is only as good. Faith is only as good as the person or thing you have faith in. Did you check the chair before you sat down?
No.
So why did you sit down in it?
Did you tell me to?
She has faith in me. Right? All right. Let me kind of explain. So you had faith that the chair was going to hold you up.
I had faith that you weren't going to do me wrong.
In front of everybody.
Yes.
That's good. All right, you may go sit down. Please. Thank you. All right, look. Seriously. All right. Did you check your pew when you got here this morning? What if Pastor Joe would have come in and sawed all the legs off? I mean, did anybody check their seat today? What about in Sunday school?
No.
Holly didn't check this chair, did she? But it held her up. Now, what if this was a funny chair and I had, like, got wobbly legs and put on it? I wouldn't be here next week. That's what that answer that would make. But no matter how much faith she had in me or had in the chair, what would have happened? I'd be dead. Good answer. Right? No, she would have failed. Just like no matter how much faith you had in the pew you sat in this morning, if we'd have come in and monkeyed with your pew and undone the screws and sawed the legs off and taped them back together and you'd have sat down, that sucker would have whoop. And no matter how much faith you had in your seat, if it would have failed, your faith would have been null and void because the thing you had faith in would have been illegitimate. Right? See, it doesn't matter how much faith I had in the Georgia Bulldogs last night. They played terrible. And I didn't think it was going to win anyway, but that's beside the point. It doesn't matter how much faith you have in someone. It's only as good as that person is. It's only as good, let me put it this way, it's only as good as their character and integrity. So like, why do we keep putting faith in people who continually show us they're not trustworthy, right? Because faith is only as good as that which you put your faith in. It wasn't that, listen. Mary and Joseph are amazing people to me. But they're amazing not because of how much faith they had, but who they put all their faith in, right? Because they put their faith in God, not themselves, not somebody else, not their mama or their daddy or their cousin or, you know, their local rabbi or whoever. Their faith was amazing because of who they put their faith in. And that was God. Number three, faith is built off trust. Faith is only as good as the person you put faith in. And three, listen to me, faith always involves action. Faith always involves action. For example, if I would have told Holly, hey, sit down right here, and Holly says, oh, I believe you, but never sat down in the chair. Does she believe me or the chair? Nope. It does. Listen to me. It doesn't matter how much you say you love God and how much you believe God. If you never act it out, you really don't believe or have faith in Him. Bottom line. Listen to me. I thought about this week. As the Israelites were at the end of wandering in the desert. You can read this in Numbers, Deuteronomy. As they're walking, they're at the end. They can see the promised land, but they're not on the, they're on the other side of the Jordan River. They're not there yet, but they can see it. Remember in your mind that everybody who had walked through the Red Sea, they were all dead. That's why they wandered around for 40 years. So that entire generation of people who told God we can't go into the promised land until they died off. So all that's left on this side of the Jordan River before they go into the promised land, before they go to Jericho, are their kids. What had their kids never seen? The Red Sea. They'd never seen it. They weren't there. And think about the moment when God says, hey, look, I want you to cross the Jordan River. Hey, I know it's at flood stage. And I know this sounds crazy, and the river is literally out of the banks. But you're going to walk across it. And I don't know about you, but here's who I'm amazed by. Because God tells them, take the Ark of the Covenant first, and the priests are going to carry the Ark, and they're going to go into the middle of the river, and the river's going to be dry, and then everybody's going to go across. Hundreds of thousands of people. You know who I'm amazed by? The dude who put his toe in the water first. You know why? He'd never seen anything like it. He wasn't at the Red Sea. He may have heard about it, but he wasn't even born yet. He was born, listen to me, he was born in the wilderness. Right? Living day to day. Manna to manna and quail to quail and getting water whenever Moses hit the rock or spoke to the rock. He never seen no miracles like this. And yet the dude had enough faith to put his toe in the water. And the Bible says whenever they got in the water, the Jordan River backed up all the way to the city of Adam, or the place of Adam, and they walked across on dry land, hundreds of thousands of people. And then the priests walk out, and when they walk out, here comes the water back. Can you imagine that? Now that's faith. It's not faith in what you can do, but it's faith in action about what God can do. Mary and Joseph. I'm amazed by Mary and Joseph because here God tells them they're going to have the Messiah, the Anointed One, and they probably got all these questions, but you know what they knew? They had faith that the angel was speaking God's truth. They had faith that despite all of the ridicule, they were making the right decision. They had faith to not abort the baby, which would have, you know, seemed like a okay decision given all the circumstances. They had faith to take a very pregnant Mary to Bethlehem. Then they had faith to actually have the baby in an unsanitized place. And then they had faith that after the baby was born to keep the baby. And then they had faith when the wise men who they never met before told them, hey, you should go a different way because the king's trying to kill you, that they should go a different way. And they had faith that the baby wouldn't die in Egypt. I mean, hello. Like, when we had babies, we didn't go nowhere. Why? Because everybody wants to touch the baby and talk to the baby and bring you nasty germs on the baby. Right? Can you imagine taking a baby, a new weeks old baby to Egypt on a donkey? Come on. But they had faith that when they needed to go there, it was time to go. When it was time to come back, it was time to come back. They had faith, and as a result, they helped raise the one who would save the world. Why? Because they had faith that was built off of trust that they had experienced. They had faith in the person who would ultimately be the best person to ever have faith in, and they acted on their faith. Friends, faith is a rare commodity in our day, but it is necessary. Why? Because you cannot, listen to me, you cannot live life without faith. Even the people who say you don't need faith have faith that they don't need faith. See how that works? Whoa! Right? Right? Because they're believing that having no faith in anything will get them through life. So that is still having faith. You can't live without faith. So the question is not necessarily why faith is important, because you have to have faith. The question is, who do you have faith in? And are you acting it out? Because all of us have faith in something. The question becomes, who's it in, and are we acting it out? So here's the question you have before you today. Are we going to be like Mary and Joseph and like the dude who carried the ark into the Jordan River and got his toe wet first? Are we going to have active trust in God? No matter what the rationalist, the empiricist, existentialist, nihilist, or whoever else says, postmodernist, tribalist, people who shout and scream on social media and on network news. Are we going to have faith? And are we going to have faith in God? Because I can tell you, if we'll do, from personal experience, it is the decision I made to place my full confidence and trust in God, in Jesus, was the greatest decision of my entire life. And it is the one decision that has transformed the trajectory of my life more than any other decision. And it is one decision that has gotten me through a bunch of other decisions that I've had to make in my life. So here's your challenge. Here's your challenge. It's really simple. Who is your faith in? And are you willing to act on it? Who is your faith in? Let me change it up just a little bit. Who is your faith in? And if your faith is in God, are you willing to act on it? Because see, we can all talk a lot, but as the old saying goes, talk is cheap. Action is where it's really at. Who's your faith in? If it's in God, are you willing to act on it? All right, pray with me. Lord, thank you so much for this wonderful time that you've allowed us to be together. Thank you that you have allowed us this moment to talk about faith and what it looks like. And I thank you that we have such great examples of faith, like Mary and Joseph, and like the apostles and the people of Israel, and all the stories in the Bible that you've given us of great faith. And Lord, even for the stories we've experienced on our own, or how you have proven yourself to be trustworthy, because that's what's at the core of all of these stories of faith. It's not that the people had such amazing or great faith, but Lord, it's that you were the one that they had faith in. Lord, you were the one who always came through on your word in the manner in which you said you would. Lord, you were always the one who was a person of integrity and character. And we thank you for that. In other words, you were always trustworthy, that you always come through right on time when we need it most. And so, Lord, today I pray that we would not bow down to the philosophies or the technologies of today. Lord, that they would not dominate our life, but rather that faith would dominate our life. Because, Lord, just as we've seen today, philosophy will change and technology will increase. And, Lord, everything that we think we can't live without today will be different tomorrow. But Lord, there's one thing that remains the same, and that is faith. And ultimately, that is faith in you. Lord, that you are the one we need. That you are the one that can save us and change us. So Lord, may you increase our faith today. And Lord, may we act on it. In your name we pray. Amen.